Greetings to all in Jesus' name. When my mind went to Revelation chapter 7 this morning, as I considered the crowd here, the diverse people from diverse backgrounds and diverse churches this morning, and I have to say that is one of the joys of my heart, is that the believers would gather together in the name of the Lord and worship together. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. We'll read a little bit there in the beginning here, meditation. I'd like to just lift up Christ this morning and extol Him and our God, and just take a look at God this morning, if we could do that. And I believe that it is God's heart that there be a diverse people meeting together from many diverse backgrounds. And reading in verse 9, we can see that in Revelation 7, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. I don't think this is a great multitude in light of that great multitude, but this is a multitude. That multitude there, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. This was such a diverse people from every kindred, from every people, every tongue and every tribe and every nation, standing before the throne of God. That, I believe, is part of the culmination of the ultimate purpose and plan of God for His people, not only on the earth today, but throughout all eternity. And these people are crying with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Amen. That's going to be a glorious day. Hallelujah. My imagination can't quite pick all that up, but I look forward to it. Amen. And I believe that God is looking forward to that also. If I could title this meditation this morning, I would call it "The Eternal Purpose of God," or "God's Eternal Purpose." There are people today who do not have a purpose to live. They go through life and they wonder what life is all about. They really have no goal, they have no vision, they have no desires, you might say, and they really are wondering, what is life all about? And there actually are Christians who live that way. There are actually people who I believe have been born again by the Spirit of God who also live that way. They really have forgotten or have lost the vision or the purpose of even existing. But I want to encourage each one this morning that we have an eternal purpose to live. And that is to glorify God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, while we live here on the earth and then throughout all of eternity. And I'd like to look at that a little bit this morning, God's eternal purpose. And I believe that if we can catch a vision of the eternal purpose of God, and if we can somehow come underneath that or flow into that eternal purpose of God, we will have a life that is worth living. We will have a life that is full of God's grace, because we have joined in with what is on God's heart for His people and for His eternal purposes. And if we look from Genesis to Revelation, we have written the Word of God, and this Word of God has come to us that we might know Him and walk with Him. It is the story of the glory of God. And this book is the revelation of the mystery of God. It is called the fellowship of His mystery. It is the unsearchable riches of Christ. And God wants us to know what those things are. He really does. If we could just consider this God a little bit this morning. And maybe we can see another perspective of Him. If we could just take, I don't know if you've ever seen a diamond. I used to, as a little boy, go out in the fields, we'd plow, we'd harrow, and then after rain, we'd go out in the fields and we'd search for shiny rocks. We'd find these little, I don't know what kind of rocks they were, quartz maybe, or some kind. They had smooth sides on them, and some of them were almost like perfect diamonds, you might say, or they were had six sides, some had eight sides, some of them were all smooth, they had points on them, and they were smooth each way. And I could take those little rocks, and I could look at that thing, and that just reminds me of a diamond, and I could take that thing and shine it up on, and make it nice and clean on this side. And I would like to this morning, if we could just take a part of the beauty of the glory of God, and just look at one more facet of this diamond, may I say, and maybe just polish this up a little bit and see what we can see, and look into this diamond, look into the glory of God from another perspective this morning, and see what God would have there for us. Amen. Can we do that? Amen. We know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, who is this God? It doesn't say that God began at that time. But in the beginning it says God created the heavens and the earth. And we can read Genesis chapter 1, and it's a beautiful story of how God created. This God dwells in eternity. He inhabits the universe. His paths are in the sea. He made the stars also, it says. And He calls them by name. Nations are a drop in the bucket. The earth is His footstool. Who is this God? He always was and He always will be. He never changes. Though the earth and heaven and earth pass away, it says, My word shall never pass away. His word is sure. It will never change. His word is from everlasting to everlasting. His word shall never fail. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He is the supreme sovereign. Rules over everything. King of kings and Lord of lords. And His reign shall go from everlasting to everlasting. This is that stone, Christ Jesus. That stone that was cut out of the mountain in the book of Daniel and rolled down and smashed into that idol there and the kingdoms of God. And that stone grew and grew until it filled the whole earth, it says. And this is that stone, Christ Jesus. He is our solid rock. Oh, yes, to some. He's a rock of offense to the religious. They are offended at Him. The heathen, a stone of stumbling. But unto us, He's a solid rock. To the believer, He's a rock that shall not move. An anchor to the soul, a shelter in time of storm. Psalms 18 says, The Lord is my rock, my salvation, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust. He's my buckler, my high tower. And as we draw near to Him this morning, may we be awed by His glory and majesty. May we see afresh and anew His love and His compassion, His power, His mercy, and His truth. And as we gaze into His face, we shall be changed. We shall be changed from glory to glory. God is the originator of salvation. Salvation originates not by man, but by God. It is God's ultimate enterprise. This is God's goal, this is God's purpose, is the salvation of mankind. He sought for Adam and Eve when they fell, and God is still seeking men today. He goes after man when he falls. He sends His Spirit to strive with the man, to draw him, to seek him. This is the very nature and heart of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For a little bit of an eternal perspective of God, I'd like to just think about a writer. I don't know who the writer was anymore, But he put it this way. In eternity past, before creation, in the great council room of God, before the heavens were, before the earth was formed, God always was. And I can't grasp that. I cannot wrap my mind around the truth that God always existed. It's a little bit easier for me to understand that God will always exist from here on. But to understand how God could exist from eternity past is beyond me. I can't reach it. But one writer put it this way, that in the eternal council room of God, where the attributes per se were sitting there and discussing things, the attributes of God. And you know how sometimes we argue with ourselves. Anybody do that? There's this little person here that says, well, I'd like to go this way and do this. And somebody else says, no, I should go do this and this. No, and we sit there arguing with ourselves sometimes. I don't believe our God doesn't argue with himself. But if I can just give you a picture of the eternal council room of God. Before God created the heavens and the earth, wisdom, the eternal attribute of God called wisdom, said that if God were to make man fallible, that man would fall. As God was planning, may I say, for the earth. This is just what this writer is putting out. I like it because it gives me a perspective of God, may I say. God created the heavens and the earth, and He put the trees there, and those trees, they do exactly what God wants them to do. God created the animals, and the animals, they don't have a soul, and they're not responsible for eternity or to redeem themselves. But God created all these beautiful things, and these things, they do exactly what God wants them to do. The grass, it grows. The trees, they grow. They obey God. They do exactly what He wants them to do. But God is looking for a people who would choose to worship Him, not robots. And so wisdom said that if God were to make man with a choice, that man would choose to go his own way, and man would fall. That's what wisdom said. Another attribute called justice said that if man fell, he would need to be punished. Justice says that if man sins, if man falls, he will need to be punished. And mercy spoke up and asked, if there could not be a way made that man could be redeemed and the demands of justice be met, is there not a way that man could be redeemed yet justice be met? And there grace gets up and says, that if a substitute would be found to bear the penalty and the guilt of sin, then the demands of justice would be met and the wrath of God would be abated. And man could be saved from eternal destruction. And love said, I will lay down my life. Love says, I'll be that sacrifice. Love said, I'll be the substitute. I'll take upon myself man's sin so that man could be redeemed. This was the plan of salvation formed in the heart of God. Hammered out on the great anvil of the heart of God, the wonderful scheme and plan of salvation was in the heart of God before the beginning, because Jesus Christ, it says, He was crucified from the foundation of the world. This was very clear in God's heart. And this is the eternal purpose of God. This is the whole purpose for you and I on the face of the earth. This is the purpose for us, is that man would be formed, and that man would have a choice and would worship God freely and willingly, not because he has to. And therefore, God made man fallible. Therefore, God made man with a choice. And every man has a choice to make. Do I want to serve God? Do I want to worship the Creator? Or do I want to serve myself? And God has made us with a choice. We can actually choose. I will do this or I will do this. I will worship God or I will worship some other thing or myself. God has made man with a choice. Here, in the Word of God, we have the story of God redeeming fallen man. We have the story of God reconciling man back to himself. This is the foundation of salvation. This is the salvation of our God. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the acknowledging of the truth. So in light of that, we see God's eternal purpose for us. God has an eternal purpose for you and me. And that is to understand the salvation of God. Yes, we can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. That's the beginning. But there's much more that God wants us to understand and have. I have basically have 4 points this morning in this time. God, the source of salvation. And that's what I share a little bit there is the very heart of God. We can look at Revelations. We see that God in the culmination of God's plan is that there be people from every kindred, every tribe, and tongue, and nation gathered together around His throne, worshiping Him. That is the ultimate purpose of God. God wants a people who will worship Him willingly. God wants a people who will give Him their whole heart and life and soul without reserve. That is what God is asking for every one of us. And God made a way for us in that. We know that salvation begins with God. Salvation was completed by God. And salvation it belongs to God. And we are the recipients of that. God is the one who ordained it. God is the one who thought it up. I like that couple of verses in Such Love this morning. It says that God should join so freely in the scheme, that Christ should join so freely in the scheme, although it meant His death on Calvary. Did ever human tongue find nobler theme than love divine that ransomed me? That for a willful outcast such as I, the Father planned, the Savior bled and died, redemption for a worthless slave to buy, who long had law and grace defied. And now He takes me to His heart a son. He asked me not to fill a servant's place. The far-off country wanderings all done. Wide open are the arms of His grace. God in the past has planned. His eternal purpose is for salvation for the mankind. And He has opened up His arms to receive. Whosoever will may come and drink of the waters of life. And Jesus Christ, He is the message of salvation, and He is salvation. He is the one, He is that part of God, the Son of God that said, "Here I am, send me." And God sent His Son into the world to die. To live and to die. Christ became salvation. Christ is salvation to everyone that believeth. Let's turn to Proverbs 8 for a picture, another picture of Christ there. Proverbs chapter 8 is speaking of wisdom, but I also believe it is speaking of Christ. We could begin in verse 20. In Proverbs chapter 8. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before the works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. I want you to be thinking of Christ. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him. And it gives the picture of one watching someone create the earth. I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Beautiful picture of Christ, of Jesus, of the Son, there with the Father. And he's just watching as creation is formed, and the heavens are formed, and the clouds, and the earth, and the hills, and the mountains. We have a picture of that there. I think of the wording in Hebrews chapter 1, where the writer says, God, who in sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's a picture, again, of the Son coming down, taking upon himself, paying for the sins with his own blood, and then God took him and took him back up to heaven there beside him on his throne. Titus speaks of the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. This is the purpose of Christ's coming. Christ is the message. I think of the many prophecies, how God put this whole picture together, and in one sense, this was a mystery. In the Old Testament, the prophets were longing to see the glory of God. They were longing to know God more intimately. They were longing to see this one that is prophesied come. They didn't know when he would come, but they knew he would come. And they longed after it. And they wrote about it. And we have Moses, and we have Abraham, and we have the prophet David, and the prophets wrote of the coming one. But when will he come? When will that one come is the big question there. But Jesus Christ was born. He came. He was the one that God ordained to bring life to mankind. He was born in a stable. His mother a virgin. Raised in a carpenter shop. His people were slaves. His parents were poor. His friends a lowly lot. His chances in life are slim. He's expected to be a slave. But people in darkness saw light in him and hoped of the freedom he gave. All the power in heaven and earth, God had invested in him. He's to die on the cross, descend into hell, meet the devil and take the keys from him. He yielded himself on the cross to the death. And cried, "It's finished," and slumped to die. And he died there, the Lamb of God. Satan celebrated over that. It says also in Colossians or in Corinthians that God had ordained all these things, and I'm not sure where it leaves Corinthians, but God had ordained these things in such a way that the devil did not know how it was going to work out. The prophets didn't know how it was going to work out. God had hidden it in a mystery. And God is such a wonderful schemer, the greatest planner that there ever was. And this wonderful plan of salvation God had laid out. And Satan did not know how it would work. But Satan is out to kill and to steal and to destroy. And so the devil tried to destroy Christ, and he thought he did. But he actually stepped right into that trap that God had set. God had planned that His Son would give His life on the cross. God had planned that Jesus would shed His blood, the Lamb of God, that the blood would be shed for the souls of mankind to redeem them. And Satan didn't know that. And God, all things work out for the purpose of God, isn't it glorious? Amen. And there, they crucified the Lamb of God. And there He died and gave His life and shed His blood. And Satan thought he had won the victory. We destroyed the King. But on the resurrection morning, oh my, isn't it glorious?
Amen.
It's the wonderful plan of God.
Amen.
It was hidden from all ages and manifested there. God raised up Jesus Christ from the dead and set Him on His own right hand. I think of Moses. Moses, his heart's desire was, oh God, show me Your glory. I think of Isaiah. He says, I saw the Lord. People wanted to see Him. The prophets longed to see that day. They wanted to see Him. When Jesus came, the disciples came to Him one day and said, Lord, show us the Father. They wanted to see Him. You know, there's something within us that wants to see Him. We want to see God. I want to see Him someday. And the disciples there, they heard Jesus talk about His Father. And I believe they were puzzled. I believe they saw Jesus just communing with His Father just continually. He talked about His Father. I and my Father are one. And they came to Him one day and said, Lord Jesus, show us the Father. We want to see the Father. You keep talking about Him. We want to see Him. They wanted to see the Father. And Jesus said, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. The Greeks, the heathen, they came. We want to see Jesus, they said. And I think of Simon in Luke chapter 2. He was an old man. He was waiting. He was waiting for the coming of the Lord. And he had been told by the Spirit that he would see the Christ. And one day he's in the temple there. And he saw this woman carrying a baby. And the Spirit of the Lord said, this is the Christ. He took that baby in His arms and said, now I'm ready to die. I've seen Christ. My brother, my sister, my friend here today, have you seen Him? Have you seen this Christ? The very message of God to mankind. The very embodiment of salvation. This is Christ. Oh, the people longed to see Christ in those days. Oh, I think sometimes we don't have that longing. There's people who continue to live their own way, their own lives for themselves. They don't have a longing to see Jesus. They don't have a longing to see Christ. But this is part of God's eternal plan, is that Christ would come. I think of all the prophets longing to see Him. And I've pondered this where it says that there's no greater prophet that has risen than John the Baptist. And I don't know why. And I was pondering. I thought, why is there no greater prophet than John the Baptist? You mean to say John the Baptist is greater than Moses, greater than David, greater than Isaiah and Ezekiel? Why is that? What was so unique about John the Baptist? Do you know what it was? He took all those prophecies in the past, may I say. It's like He took all what was in the past and He brought everybody up to face to face and said, here He is! Here He is! Look at Him! Yes, John the Baptist, greatest of all the prophets, it says. Why? Because He's the one who heralded the news that He's here! He's here! Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, He said. My, I say John the Baptist had a glorious job to do, to announce, this is Him. And all the Jewish people specifically were longing to see Him, wondering, when is He going to come? And here comes the prophet. He's here. He's here. Behold Him, he said. Christ is the message of salvation. I continue to be amazed many times at how it's so easy to usurp the very simple, plain, core message of the gospel of Christ. There are so many messages out there that take us away from Christ. But I want to say that Christ is the message of the gospel. And every time that we take the gospel out, we should be preaching Christ. But you know, there are some people who have diverted that, or there are messages that subvert this ultimate purpose and plan of God, which is the salvation of the souls of men. I think of a tribe in Kenya that about 50 years ago they were evangelized by Seventh-day Adventists. About 50 years ago that was, and some of them may have come to Christ, but the least of it is that they had a form of Christianity that they held to. But now 50 years later, there's other missionaries coming into this now somewhat religious tribe. And their first question was this: on which day should we worship? And I want to say that the Seventh-day Adventists, when they took the gospel, the gospel message of Jesus Christ and the saving power of God, their first message was not the salvation of man, but it was to worship on the seventh day. And that message usurped this wonderful message of Christ alone, of for salvation through Christ Jesus alone. And we should never have other messages that usurp this wonderful message of Christ Himself. Initially, when we take the gospel to a heathen tribe, what do we tell them? What is our emphasis? It's so important that our message be Christ. It's so important that we stay focused on the core, the very centrality of Christ. Not only out there, not only when we go out into the world to preach gospel, but we need to hold fast to the centrality of Christ Jesus as the message for our lives when we get saved and every day of our lives. He was crucified for me. And He gave His life for you and me. Christ is the message of the gospel. He came preaching this message. Yes, He was born of a virgin. Yes, He was raised in a carpenter shop. Yes, He grew up to be a young man. He was baptized in the River Jordan and endued with the power of the Holy Ghost from on high. And He began preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He began to bring to pass God's eternal purposes. And He preached the word of God. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out the devils. And people saw some things they had never seen before. They saw the wonderful works of God. He had many friends. He had many enemies. And they took this man and crucified him on the cross. We know the story so well. But Christ is the message of salvation. God has originated. The original plan of salvation originated with God. God is the source of salvation. And Christ is the message of salvation. And now I want to share a little bit on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power of salvation. The Holy Spirit is that working force that comes and speaks to us in our hearts gently, softly, drawing us, seeking us out, and desiring to make us Christ-like. Do you know the work of the Spirit in your heart? So after Christ was crucified, He often spoke of the Spirit to His disciples. He taught them about the Spirit. He said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you a Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. And when He comes, He said, you shall take this gospel into all nations. He said, you will be endued with power from on high. And then we have the day of Pentecost where the 120 of the believers were in an upstairs room somewhere and waiting upon the Lord there. And in the fullness of time, on the day of Pentecost, God sent forth His Spirit. After Jesus Christ had been risen, had been raised from the dead, walked on the earth for about 40 days, ascended back up to heaven and sat down at the throne of God, in the throne of His Father. And there He sent forth, the Father sent forth His Spirit. Christ said, if I don't go, He said, it's better for me to go than to stay here. And I have to agree that it is absolutely right. If Christ were only in one place on the earth, I'd want to be there. But we don't. That's not the way it is. He was in Israel. He lived in Jerusalem. He lived in that area there. But He went back to His Father where He had been before. And then He sent forth His Spirit. And brothers and sisters, that is a wonderful, wonderful thing for us today. I often am amazed. I continue to be amazed. What happens in the heart of a sinner when he first comes to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Here we have someone who is going this direction. He's lost in his absolute sin and filth and wickedness. And through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished work on the cross of Christ, there he can dump his sins. There he can release all those things. There he can let go of all the filth and all the sin and transfer his sins onto that the Lamb of God, and they are washed in His blood. And then that person can be filled with the Spirit of God. And something amazing happens there. It is very, very interesting and such a blessing to me when I think about that. What God does in the heart of a man like that. That man doesn't have to go to school to learn how to be a Christian. Amen. Why? It is because God gives His Holy Spirit, puts His Spirit into that man, and that man becomes a Christian. That man begins to act like a Christian, even though he had not had any schooling on being a Christian before. I believe, dearly beloved, we have a wonderful advantage over all the other religions of the world. Now, if I were to join the Muslims, I believe I'd probably have to spend many, many, many days studying and listening and learning and memorizing what they believe and what they teach before I could learn how to be one. Right? If I were to turn to the Buddhist or some other religion, I would have to learn how they do things. But beloved, isn't it just simply an amazing, wonderful thing how that when the Spirit of God comes and dwells in the heart through faith, no one needs to teach me how to be a Christian. Yes, we need teaching. Yes, we need one another. But something amazing happens. And I have received the Spirit of Christ. I'm one of His. My whole thought process is turned and changed. And I see things from a whole different perspective. My understanding has been changed. My life has been changed. That's an amazing thing. And we take it so for granted, don't we? We take it so for granted. But God puts His power. He infuses this vessel, this human body, with His power and His Spirit so that that person can now begin to live for God. That's a wonderful thing. I love that. That is the work of the Spirit in our lives today. The Holy Spirit is the power of salvation. There's people, I believe, who don't know the power of the Spirit. It's pretty easy to miss that. It's pretty easy to be outside of the kingdom of God. You cannot buy this. You cannot earn it. Now, if there were a price put on receiving the Spirit of God, most of us would go and buy it, wouldn't we? We would buy that. We would work hard. We would work long hours because we want that. But, beloved, you cannot buy it. And there's only really one way to receive the Spirit of God. And that is by humbling yourself, repenting of your sins, and then believing by faith in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the message of salvation. Fourth point that I have here is the church. We have God, who has originated salvation by Himself. He has made the plan, and He has, His Son, Christ, became the message of the gospel, offering to be the Lamb, offering to take away the sin of the world, which we know Jesus did that. Then we have the Holy Spirit, which is the power of salvation, working in the hearts of people, working, revealing, yes, showing us our sin, showing us our own way, if we are open to that. I think of the thought of a song I had written down a few pages here, a few things here. Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee, God of glory, God of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before Thee. My question to you, are you allowing your heart to unfold this week? Hearts unfolding like flowers before Thee. And as we come and we hear the Word of God again and again and again, and if our hearts are open, it will just unfold, and we'll be able to retain more of the grace and the glory and the power of God. Fourth point is the church, the embodiment of salvation. Here we have the recipients of this wonderful plan of salvation. God ordained that you and I would be able to make a choice to serve and worship Him. And by becoming a partaker of Christ, by receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, we become a partaker of Him. And all those who believe are now a part of the body of Christ, which is the church, the embodiment of this salvation. Let's turn to Ephesians 3 for some verses. Ephesians chapter 3. Are you seeing a little bit of God's eternal purpose and God's eternal perspective and what God really wants from His people? We see that the whole purpose and plan of God has to do with redemption, has to do with the ultimate end time of the crowd, of the multitude of people standing around there, glorifying Him and worshiping Him, and we will worship Him throughout all eternity. But until then, the purpose of God for you and me is to understand and to know and to be involved in that which makes His heart beat. Amen. It is the heartbeat of God. The souls of men is what it's all about. And if we've lost that purpose in life, if we do not have a burden, if we do not have a desire for the souls of men, I wonder where we are. This is the heartbeat and purpose of God. And we should be flowing right with that, with God. And that will make life worth living for sure. Absolutely. A life worth living. The church is the result of salvation. Chapter 1 and verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. He purposed in Himself this wonderful plan of salvation, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. This is the eternal purpose of God. He purposed these things. This is what it's all about. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. But God is rich in mercy. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And has reconciled us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? What are His eternal purposes? That in the ages to come, how long will that be? He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Some of the eternal purposes of God, I love to see that. Paul, in chapter 3, he gives an explanation, himself the prisoner of the Lord. Verse 2, if ye heard the dispensation, the grace of God, which is given to me to you, word, speaking to the Gentiles. If you have heard of this dispensation, it is at the time of the grace of God. How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And what is the mystery? What is that mystery He's speaking about? It is this here very simple thing, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ by the gospel. This is the mystery that was hidden all in the ages. This is the mystery that was hidden from the Jewish people, from Israel. They did not understand how God would bring the Gentiles in. But we have this, now we have the story behind us. We can look back in the book of Acts. We can see how God wanted the salvation of mankind not to be with just the Jews themselves. And He almost forced the people, the apostles and disciples, to be scattered out by the persecution. Why? So that they would go everywhere preaching the gospel. So that the Gentiles could be brought in to become fellow heirs, heirs with Christ. That's God's heart. And they're going to be there. They're going to be there. He says in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some of the eternal purposes of God are being worked out today. And I love to see this picture. This is the picture, He says, it's the church, to the intent now unto the principalities and powers might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Brothers and sisters, you and I are called to be a manifestation of the glorious power and wisdom and grace of God to all men, may I say, and but not only to all men, but to all principalities and powers in heavenly places. And the picture that I get in my heart and my mind is that God has redeemed mankind. He has overcome. He won the victory on the cross of Christ, on the cross of old Golgotha. There, Satan lost the battle. Satan played right into that trick. Satan played right into God's ultimate purpose and plan for mankind, for Christ, for salvation to come forth. Now, this life of Christ has been distributed to whosoever will. And everyone who believes in this Christ shall have life, and have life more abundant. And that's not the end, dearly beloved. There's a holy purpose and calling in your life and in my life. And what is it? It is that we would manifest the glory of God to every soul on the face of this earth. It's that you and I would manifest not only to mankind, but also to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, so that they could see the glory of God continually. Paul speaks about in chapter 1, he mentions it numerous times, to the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. It's almost beyond me to explain what I can see. But in the old days, there were kings that would go to battle against each other. And the king that was victorious would take the spoils, take the captives, and take them back to his capital city. And there they would parade down through the streets, and there the people would exclaim and they would laud the greatness of this king and his wisdom and his might and his power, and make this king to be lifted up to be some great, great person. And he would show them the spoils he brought back, and he would show them the captives that he had and all those things. And part of the victory and part of the exaltation of that king was not just necessarily that the king had all his might and all his power, but the king in his wisdom had outsmarted the enemy. And that brought the greatest glory to the king. Not that he was the strongest, not that he was the mightiest, but he was, in his wisdom, had outsmarted the enemy, and by that had overcome and won the victory. And that is exactly what God has done in this battle with Satan over the souls of mankind. Satan came in and he took away what man had in the garden, but God ultimately brought it back again. And here we have, now we, the church, who are supposed to be infused with the Spirit of Christ, and we are to live and walk in the Spirit, Brother Stanley. Thank you for that beautiful message. And this is what God desires for us to be and do. We are to exalt Christ daily. We are to be a manifestation. We're to be an exhibition. We're supposed to be a show. We're supposed to show forth and demonstrate to the whole world the glory of God. How? And how is that really done? How can I really bring glory to God? Is it when I say, praise God, hallelujah?
It can be.
Well,
when you walk in obedience.
When you walk in obedience. When you walk in the power of His Spirit. That's what brings glory to God. How could it be that, okay, Satan is a loser. Satan has tried to overcome man. He tries to direct man's life. He tempts man and does all these evil and all this wickedness and all this sin. Satan comes not but to kill and to steal and to destroy. But in this, if you look down in that cesspool of the pit of the sin of humanity, and there you can see a man rising up out of that place and beginning to walk in the midst of that cesspool of sin and wickedness and evil, and walking in such a way of obedience in the power of the Spirit of God. That is the purpose of God for you and me on the earth. And all the demons of hell can see that there. And we are, that's the purpose of the church, the embodiment of the salvation of God. That brings glory to God when you and I, coming out of the pit of sin, can walk in righteousness and holiness in the midst of the debauchery and the falling away and the wickedness and the sin on the face of the earth. And I believe God looks down upon that person. Maybe like in Job. You know, God says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan had to acknowledge, yeah, I know him. I've seen him. He's walking righteous. Well, yeah, it's just because of your, it's because you're favoring him, God. Is that why? Well, amen. It's because of the great favor of God that you and I can walk that way. Amen. Oh, glory. And we, beloved, what are we going to do with it? Let us hasten to bow down at the feet of this Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father. Let us bow down. Let us quickly give our lives unto Him. There's a battle raging. There's a battle in the heavenlies. But I do believe that what we do on the earth affects the heavenlies more than we realize. What we do on the earth affects things in heaven. Things in heaven, do they affect us? I believe they do somewhat. But I do believe that we have more of an effect on these things than what they do on us. Think about it. Jesus, literally taking upon himself flesh, walking on the earth, dying on the cross of Calvary, literally, by being a literal person on the face of the earth, by being a literal man hanging on the cross and suffering for the sins of the world, that affected the heavenly things so drastically. Amen? Amen. They did. Likewise, you and I can live a godly, holy life by the power of His Spirit working in us. So, let us just consider Him. Look at Christ there. Keep our hearts open. Let your hearts open up like a flower and allow God to have His way in your life continually. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, it's a wonderful plan of salvation that You have brought, and that we could be partakers of it by faith. We can receive this salvation for a purpose, not just to escape hell, but to be changed, to be saved from our sins, and to go on to realize Your eternal purposes for us, the church, to be a show, a demonstration of holiness in the sin-cursed earth. Father, that's a part of Your purposes for us today. And then we shall have entrance to that glorious place of rest called heaven someday. And there we shall meet. There we shall glorify You. There we shall meet with all the other believers to worship for all eternity, that You might receive honor and glory and praise all the days. We love You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.